These 15 verses comprise the fourth servant song. Many preachers have taken these verses individually and brought out many a detailed, edifying, Christ-centered passage, sermon. I would like us to look at the whole of this word today. The passage for me is like Mount Everest, full of grandeur and majesty. It is always overawing to look at and into a part of the Bible that is so famous and full of great truths and seek to do justice. But with the Lord's help, we will launch forward. The section of the Bible can be split into five stanzas. First question is, what's a stanza? Well, that's what I had to look up because I wasn't too sure when it came to it there. And the answer is, it's a collection of a few verses together. An important truth comes out about the servant from each of the stanzas. And I might add that these points that I'm putting up are not mine. They're coined by Warren Wiersbe, but I do like them as they sum up so aptly the servant. No? Just keep going. Okay, fine. The first one then is the shocking servant. And that's in Isaiah 52, 13 to 15. What description about the servant flows out of these verses? Well, we get words like this. He will deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. His visage was marred more than any man. Kings shall shut their mouths at him. So, there was no continuing of the old order of things, but a new way of seeing things. Who could this refer to? And Philippians 2 and verse 9 tells us exactly. Therefore God has highly exalted him. Pilate scourged him. The soldiers mocked him. People laughed at him, even as he was dying there on the cross. There was cruel suffering. Many were told were astonished in verse 14. And many nations were amazed at him, verse 15. The suffering servant died, but he rose again, and all authority was given to him because all things are put under his feet. Only Jesus fits the bill so beautifully. Second point, Isaiah 53, verses 1 to 3, the sorrowing servant. The humiliation of Jesus is vividly portrayed in these words. There is words like the arm of the Lord being revealed and a contrast made with of a root out of dry ground. There is mighty power demonstrated and the humility of his servant. Words like he has no form or comeliness, no beauty that we should desire him. Despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows. He was despised and we did not esteem him there. These words express the treatment of Jesus whilst on earth. His hands and feet were pierced on the cross. Psalm 22 tells us that. And that was written a few hundred years before Christ came to this earth. Think of the time when he wrestled with God's will and his own. They treated him like any other slave and any other Jew. Nothing withstanding about him. Just as he was receiving in the end, humiliation. Only Jesus fits the bill so beautifully. So we have the shocking servant, the sorrowing servant. Then we have the smitten servant. This is the very central passage where an innocent servant dies as a sacrifice for sin. The Jewish sin offering from the Old Testament particularly shows how there is no forgiveness without the shedding of blood and the identification with that sacrifice by the laying on of hands of the person who has committed that sin. The description here is the one who is for our transgression, bruised for our iniquities, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. This servant was crushed under the weight of the burden. All was taken by this servant. When Jesus was born, Israel was not a paradise, either politically or spiritually. Jesus, well, he was born into poverty. He learned his carpentry trade in a dodgy place. Is Shepshed a dodgy place? I don't know. I don't think so. Jesus ministered to great crowds and individuals, and they still treated him like a nobody and rejected him. Notice the scope of his abilities to help people in a threefold manner. You have there in these words, iniquities, transgressions, and his chastisement brings about peace. Only Jesus meets these requirements to bring about peace. Now, can we ponder for a little while? Can we look into something else? You may consider yourself a Christian because of the good things you do. Maybe you consider yourself okay because you come to this church. Great. Like this, and things rub off from other people. Things they say, things they do, and things like that. And you meet and chat with other people. So my question to you today is, do you know this Jesus as the one who bore your griefs and sorrows? As the one who was wounded for your transgressions? As the one who was bruised for your iniquities? As the one who died for your sins? Do you know him personally yourself? Because that is so important. If not, can I urge you, using the words of Jesus, repent and believe the gospel. That's what Jesus said, and he spoke it when he was here on earth to deeply religious people. People who thought they were the bee's knees as far as God was concerned. And as far as that was concerned, Jesus was concerned that he wanted them to be right with God, to know God truly there. They were devout people following religious routines, and they were meticulous in the way in which they carried out their faith, and yet they still fell short of a holy God. And those words must have come as a shock. Repent was the word that was used there. An old-fashioned word, isn't it? If you mention that to most youngsters, they say, what? They don't know. They haven't come across it as far as that is concerned there. But it's full of meaning, because repent means simply to be sorry and sad about the wrong things and the bad things and the sad things that you've done or said in your life there. Quite important, because the Bible calls that sin. What's the middle letter of the word sin? I. How many times have you heard the words, I won't, I will, I won't, and things like that? Maybe you've said it yourself, I don't know, when it comes to it. But when you repent, you turn round from your way of living, and you do a 180-degree turn and go into God's way of living. And believing the gospel. Knowing Jesus as somebody who's not just a person in history or a character out of something, but knowing him as a friend and a saviour, because faith in him has caused you to rest in a peace and a forgiveness that you've never known before. Now, I'd urge you, if you don't know that yet for yourself, believe the gospel, because Jesus died for you and your wrongdoing, and put your faith in him. That is all he asks to start with. Then there are demands on your friendship, your relationship with God. So we have the shocking servant, the sorrowing servant, the smitten servant. Then we have the silent servant in verses 7 to 9. A servant is not permitted to talk back. She or he must submit to the will of the owner. If they say this, they've got to do this. And this stanza tells of the servant's suffering, focusing on his trial, his death and his burial. You see the violence of the trial and the death with words like oppressed, afflicted, slaughter, cut off from the land of the living. But it is the emphasis on silence under suffering that speaks so loudly. There were insults and threats, but no verbal answer back from Jesus. The lamb is introduced in this context, yet verse 9 links it so beautifully to Jesus. They made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death. That's what it says there. And in the New Testament, you have the record that says Joseph of Arimathea took him down and wrapped him in the linen. And he laid him in a tomb, which had been hewn out of rock and rolled a stone against the door of the tomb. That's from Mark. It's the gospel. Only Jesus fits the bill so beautifully. So we have the shocking servant, the sorrowing servant, the smitten servant, the silent servant, and then lastly, the satisfied servant there. Again, these words speak of the boundless actions of the servant. It seems to range over many facets of his work. Words like bruised, put to grief, an offering for sin. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. My righteous servant shall justify many, a portion with the great. He poured out his soul out unto death. He bore the sins of many. This aspect of the servant's work seems endless. None other than Jesus Christ fits this description so beautifully. No one else comes near. From the Old Testament sacrifice with its atonement for sin being the death of a perfect substitute for the sinner, where can this person be found? None qualifies except the sinless Savior, Jesus Christ.